Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The theme of the conference is Remember Lot's Wife. And we've talked about it, we've prayed about it, we've deliberated. And I just believe that even as we spend some minutes together, the Lord will speak certain things to your heart. I just admonish everyone that there may be some things you would hear that you would think, well, this is too high for me, or this is too low for me. Just take the one that the Lord is ministering to you. Because a lot of things will go forth in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Lord, we just thank you, Father God. We bless you. We thank you for the entrance of your word that brings light, that gives understanding unto the simple. We thank you, Father God, because we know that you are good. Your mercies, they endure forever. Your loving kindness towards each one of us is better than life. We thank you, Father God. Praise the Lord. Amen. We've read a lot of Luke 23. So let's look at Revelation chapter 12. Let's start from there. Revelation chapter 11. We're still going to talk about 12, but let's start with 11. Revelation 11. Just read a few verses there. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple, leave out. Measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles. And the holy city they shall tread underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth and devoured their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, that verse 7 is very, very important. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war with them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Praise the Lord. First of all, verse 1 says, "It was given me, and there was given me a rod, a reed like unto a rod, a measuring stick. And the angel said, Rise and measure the temple of God." Now, the temple here is not talking about everything. It's just talking about the tabernacle. That's the holy place and the holy of holies. When you go back, as you know, I don't always believe that we have to spoon feed everything. When you go back and study, you will notice that the word used for temple there only refers to the sanctuary, which is the holy of holies and the holy place, not the entire thing. It says measure it. But not only that, measure the altar. And then not only that, measure the people that are worshiping there. Praise the Lord. And as we meditate on this, I will just tell you a story Some of you may have read it or heard about it. Because when we talk about measuring, you know, people get offended. Why must I measure myself? I'm born again, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to heaven. What else is there to measure? Why are you guys always going on about all this? If I die today, I'm going to heaven and all that. Why do we have to measure? Hey, not my word. It's here. Praise the Lord. The story is this. In the Second World War, you know, I always watch a lot of history, especially, you know, things to do with like the Second World War and all that. And my wife always comments that if our, you know, television activity is being recorded, they'll probably think I'm a German in disguise or something, you know. Praise the Lord. You know, during the Second World War, the Germans overran Europe, and including France. But then, of course, thank God for the Americans, they came with the Allies and pushed them back. So when they had recovered France from the Germans, it was now time to have a victory parade in Paris, in the Champs-Élysées. Is that what it's called? Thank you very much. Thank God for this. I know Sister Timmy is also here. If I miss it, you will tell me. So praise the Lord. So there was this victory parade. So a signal came from the army headquarters, the Pentagon, they call it in America, that there is a qualification for the soldiers for the victory parade, that all of them must be 1.68 meters tall. That was the signal. It came by radio message. So there was this camp, the place where the soldiers live, the battalion or whatever. So the signal came before their camp commandant came in. He had gone out. So the signal came and they read it. There's going to be a victory parade in the Champs-Élysées, and everybody, the soldiers that would march must be 1.68 meters tall. So the soldiers among the Americans, with due respect, but Americans, they don't know about the metric. They talk more of pounds and inches and all that. So the soldiers began to say, well, yeah, it should be me, I'm tall enough. You know, they began to argue among themselves. Some even got so confident and said, you know, don't worry, I'm going to go to the Champs-Élysées, I'm going to be part of the parade, I'll send pictures to you. They were talking and arguing about, you know, they didn't argue about the height, they just felt that they qualified for that height. Praise the Lord. And they kept on, they kept on and on that afternoon until their commandant, the colonel, came in. And he looked at the signal from Pentagon. This guy had been he's lived in Europe before the war, so he knows his way around. And he knows, so he just sent one of the soldiers to the neighboring village to get a tape rule from their local tailor. So he got the tape rule and measured 1.68 meters. And then told all of them, you know, so those who had made plans, those who thought they were, none of them qualified, because there was a standard. And that is the thing about the temple of God. There is a standard. There is a measure. It doesn't matter. So people will say, this is my doctrine, this is what I believe, this is how I believe it. It doesn't matter. 1.68 meters. If you fit in, you are in for the victory parade. Oh, by the way, some people will say again, I fought the war, I should be part of the victory parade. There is a standard. I think it was Brother Bob that mentioned about the garments for the wedding feast. There is a standard, brethren. It's nothing to do, it's not about the fellowship or the church. It is God. There is a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. That is the measure. And that's what he says, you know, measure the temple. One would have thought, based on the understanding we have of the Old Testament, that, I mean, God gave them dimensions for all these things. Why would God again go back to measure it? It's been given. I'm born again. I believe in God. I've been serving God. Why must God measure me? It's a spiritual temple. Praise the Lord. And that's what we've been doing the whole of this weekend. And that's why there may be some messages you hear and you feel uncomfortable. Sorry, it's not about the minister. It's the word of God. There is a measure, brethren. Praise the Lord. And not only do you measure the sanctuary, you measure the altar. I don't want to spend too much time here because we are still going back to Lot. How much do you sacrifice? How much are you willing to give up? Because the altar speaks of a place of giving up. It will be measured. How much am I willing to give up? And then he now says, measure the worshippers. Praise God for what we've been doing this morning. Amen. But there's a difference between praise and worship.
Amen.
Praise is because, you know, God bought me a pair of shoes yesterday. I praise him today. Worship is a state. It's a position. It's a lifestyle. It's an attitude of the mind. And you see, a lot of Christians, I'm upset. I didn't get that job. God must not, maybe God is not there. Brethren, I will give you two examples, because of time, of worship, for you to understand what it means to worship. When the time of the trial of Job came, and they began to come with news, you know, there's a time that sometimes, you know, when this news wants to come, they seem to come one after the other. They called him, your children are dead, your business is finished, everything is done, there's nothing left. The Bible said what? It said Job tore out his dress and did what? And what would have thought that's the time to say to God, why did you do this to me? But Job worshipped. The second example, when God told Abraham, he said, take that your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. You know, God has a way of rubbing it in. I said, take him and sacrifice him. And when Abraham was going, he told the people, his servants, me and the boy, we go up to worship. He knew he was going up to give up his only son. He told them, this is worship. So when you hear messages telling you to give up, what brethren are saying is they are teaching you how to worship. Worship is submission. It's a state. It's not, you know, thank God for all, you know, I love to praise and do all that. But it is the attitude of our mind. So, and that also will be measured. It will be measured. How much, you know, I tell brethren, you know, we can sit here for the whole weekend and talk about remember Lot's wife. And we do altar calls and lay hands on people and everything. The test comes 9 o'clock Monday morning. In fact, that's too early. It comes at 6 p.m. today when you are driving home, you are on the motorway and the children are and then we want to see how much of worship. Or you get home and you find that your power is gone. And your fridge and all the things you've kept is gone. What do you do? Brethren, this is it. And it is these little things that determine. That's why it says the worshippers and the altar will be measured. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 2 says, it says, the court which is without the temple, leave it out, ignore it. You know that we are so much fixed on the so much outward. I listen to people talking about TV today. Look, when Lot left Sodom, he was negotiating Zoar. And you know, Zoar means little. There is so much we've compressed. We try to bring this thing down to those things. Forget about it. The standard is the mountain. It's Christ. We have the standard already. I don't need to tell you what you should do. You've learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. Live like Him. That is the standard. That is the mountain. So if you live like Him and you want to watch TV, that's down to you. But don't let's bring this thing to Zoar. Zoar is a little place. Praise the Lord. Leave out the temple. Leave out the outer court and the holy city. You see, when we share and we talk about the rest of the church, people misunderstand. I respect what someone like Pastor Adeboye is doing. I can't do it. God has raised him up for that. But there is something God has also called me to do.
That's right.
So when we talk about Pentecost, we're not condemning them. They are doing what God has asked them to do. When we start doing what God has asked us to do, and we do it as well as God expects us to do, they will be perfected too. So, the holy city, don't worry about it. The church, the Methodist, the Pentecost, the Redeemed, leave it, don't worry about it. The measurement is you, who has been called as the elect of God. That is the measurement. You are the one that the Lord is interested in. And he said, and he gave you a rod. So, you know, I cannot come to Brother Obin and say, yeah, let me measure you. You are not measuring enough. You don't qualify. So, no. Each one of you, you have the measuring rod. But in case you are mistaken or you are not sure, it is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Nothing less. And I don't think there's anything more anyway. That's the standard. It is high. That is the problem, not hard. It is high. And then we start to negotiate. Do you know something? Those, especially with due respect to the intercessors, please don't stop interceding for brethren. Don't stop praying for people. But do you know that it is quite futile if God has given a word concerning a place and you want to change his hand? You can, but when God told Moses and said, look, I'm going to kill all these people. I will make you and your family. Moses begged. Were those people still not killed? Did any of them make it to the promised land? When Abraham was lobbying for Sodom, I was also saying, God, 5, 35, 25. God has proposed in his heart what he's going to do. What you should do is what we've been doing this weekend. Cry out to the people and say, get up. If I keep on begging, God, don't destroy the brethren, no. I can keep crying. But what I should be doing is go to the brethren and say, like the angel, drag them out of Sodom. That is the job we have. And that's why I always tell people, you may be offended at the way we are bombarding you with some of these things. We are literally dragging you out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You can lobby, you can pray, but it doesn't go very far. Even Jonah tried to run away. Eventually, he had to do what God wants him to do. Let us learn to fall in line with that which God is doing. You see, we always think things like human beings. When God says this is what he's going to do, he will do it. There are times we can pray, But I tell you, when it comes to the things pertaining to righteousness, pertaining to the kingdom of God, we have to fall in line with the will of God. You know, on that subject of Moses, and again, I won't spend much time. You know, Moses had a problem. And that will probably take us into Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, Moses, you see, there's a problem for people who have lived in organized places, who are civilized. There's a problem. That was Lot's problem too. You know, Moses, if you look at the discourse between God and Moses in the wilderness, Moses was almost going to God and say, God, these people that you've given me, can't you help them? Can't you do this? Moses and Aaron listen more to the people, democracy, and then they go to God and say, God, this is what the people want. That's why sometimes those of you who are elders of the fellowship, it's good to listen to the members of the fellowship. But if you listen to them for direction, instead of going to God, I'm sorry, it will not go very far. The work with the Lord is not a democratic work. You know, there's a place where people say they want to hear faith, so let us preach faith. People say they want to hear about fasting, so let us do fasting. People will always say, but what is the Lord saying? That's for you, the fellowship leaders. Praise the Lord. Okay, there is a problem when you've lived in a place that is organized, and then God calls you and says, oh boy, come into the wilderness. It's always a problem. Brachidoke was trying to go back to the mid-80s when this message, you know, came tonight. That was the problem. People were so used to the church arrangement. And every time they always wanted to recreate Pentecost within the calling of God. That was the problem. Do you know the awe of the Chaldees, where they came from? Chaldees is their kingdom, or is a city. Like Babylon is a city within Chaldees, or Chaldea, whatever it is. The English specialist will correct me. Was like London, was a port city. They had everything, it was organized. And then God told them, you've got to leave this place to a land of Canaan. And that land, part of the time, is a wilderness. The other part is occupied by different people who are seen to be entrenched. And so, the moment Lot caught a glimpse of Sodom, it wasn't difficult for him to settle in Sodom, because that is the standard he knows. Most of us, the standard we know is Pentecost. We quote it, we garnish it, but the prayer ways, the fellowship arrangements, programs, setups, is just an advanced Pentecost. Brethren, when he saw Sodom, it was easy. It was an easy decision to make. This must be where God is taking us to. Just the same way, when the fellowships were on at that time, and it looked like everybody was just doing their own thing, the moment somebody came, have an eldership, yes. It was a no-brainer. But they forgot, as with everything else, God does not measure like men. You don't become an elder because you have a job and you have a family. You become an elder because you understand the things of God. Brethren, this scripture, that's why I said you will pick it up at various levels. But the important thing is that just pick up the wisdom of God. So, here is Lot. He's working with Abraham, and brother, God not dealt with it so very well. Abraham was learning by experience. The things he suffered, he knew that God had a reason for it. The things that he benefited from, he knew that God had a reason for it. It wasn't about the suffering. It's not about the, you know, the abundance. It was always about God. Why are you where you are today? Because you are qualified? Or some people will now say, and then that's where the devil comes in. When God wants to put you in a pressure pot, as we are talking about this way, rather than you to understand this is a pressure pot, like Joseph said concerning his brothers, the devil meant it for evil, but God will turn it around for good. We now say, oh, it's the devil. Brother IK, Brother Toye, come and pray for me. I want a way out of a place God had put you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go to Genesis. Praise God. I know I've moved not in the way I really wanted to, but praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. You know, when the Lord told, you know, we've heard a lot of things, so I won't repeat most of them. When he told them, you guys, you have to leave Sodom. You see, God does things deliberately. And I was talking to Sister Timmy this morning in the car, and I'll say the same thing to you. If you want to walk with God, you must learn from every experience you are going through. God does not do things on its own. God does things. He favors you. You pray and he answers your prayer because he expects you to remember the next time that you are in that similar situation that he's done it before. But what we do as a church, as you know, for, you know, whatever is, every time we act as if, oh my God, the devil has come again. Whereas God expects us to stand. So the angel comes to them in Sodom. They were living in this city. They were absolutely okay with the lifestyle there. Even though Lot, the righteous Lot, his soul was vexed. But they were happy there. And then the Lord sent the angel to save them. On the night before they were going to leave, the men of the city, the unrighteous men, they wanted to have their way with this angel. Let's read it. Let's read a bit of that. I think it's 19, isn't it? Verse 4. Chapter 19, verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, encompassed the house round about, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. This was the cities that Lot was living in. Men came from every corner of the city. What were they going to do when they laid hold on that man, on those three men? What on earth were they going to do? What are they going to do? But you see, as it beggars belief, as we use the word today. I hope I used it properly. That is the same way about the Adamic nature. Let's assume they wanted to have their way with three men. How long and how much can maybe 1,000 men go? But at that instant in time, that was not the point. The point was that the Adamic nature had taken them over. And so we marvel when we see Christians who do not understand the problem and the plight they are in when they live side by side, allowing the Adamic nature to express itself and hoping that at the last point, The Spirit of God will hold me in check. So, they came from every quarter to have their way with these men. Verse 5. And they called unto the Lord and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. And Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him. He went out and shut the door behind him. So he stood out of the front of the house with the men. I pray you, brethren. He calls them brethren. Do not do... Well, that tells you, again, that this story, even though it happened, this is a parable. It is a parable. It is brethren because it is referring to the holy city. It's referring to that place where our Lord was crucified. So it says, I beg you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and do you to them what is good in your eyes. Only those things, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore they came under the shadow of my roof, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn. That's they put Lot now in his place. This one fellow came to sojourn. And he wants to now tell us what to do. You see, every place of spiritual experience you've passed through, every church, every doctrine, everything you've passed through, if you are an elect of God, you are a sojourner. That is why there is no doctrine, there is no understanding that you cannot discard if God brings a deeper and a greater life. Because you are a sojourner, you are not a Methodist, you are not a Calvinist, you are not a Presbyterian, you are not a Pentecostal, you are not even an end timer. You are an elect of God. Because when those systems are ready, they will put you in your place. This is Lot. I don't want to bore you with the story. You see, when after Abraham had rescued Lot, my own understanding, which I presented before the Lord, you see, that favor was what made Lot so important in Sodom. Because if you read it back, you can do that later. You know, they were in trouble, they were captured, and Abraham with 318 men went there to save them, to bail them out. There's a lot of bailouts we hear today. He went to bail them out. And I believe that by reason of that was what promoted Lot in Sodom. So, but in a flash, they will forget that you have anointing. They will. Praise the Lord. Also, I need to say, because like I said, we'll be going... You see, when I was... Okay, I will just say, because I believe the Spirit of God. You see, when you have understanding, and the Lord brings people to you, you are supposed to do what Abraham did. Train them. But what our brethren have been doing is, a brother comes into fellowship, he can pray very well. Before you know it, he's an elder. Before you know it, this one can fast so well, he's in the eldership. He's the one even leading the fasting. Meanwhile, Abraham understood God had called him, and there was instructions God had given him, which he needed to pass on to as many as come in contact with him. But what do we have today? Some brethren are even ashamed when you talk about the high calling of God. They don't talk about that. You know, people get it makes people fall asleep. So, when you have men who understand the calling of God upon their lives, you don't need multitude. No, people worry about the chairs not being filled. Five kingdoms of Sodom had been overrun by that king in chapter 13. And Abraham with 318 men. Gideon with 300 men. Against the uncountable. Thank you, my brother. the innumerable company of the Midianites. Brethren, we have walked away from the things of God.
Right.
And we must come back.
Right.
And you see, the coming back is individual.
Yes.
You know, Brother Bot was talking about going to website and read. I was telling my wife was saying, well, you know, the young ones don't like reading. I said, I'm sorry. It's not about them. It's about the Lord. If they are, it is about the Lord. They like to only look at their computer and their laptop. Look, the calling of God, you know, one of the things that God also does when he calls people, he discourages them because he needs to know whether you're interested or not. So if you know that you've got this calling, you've heard a message, you heard a lot of things that Brother Bot shared yesterday, and you need more understanding, and they say, well, you know, God will just teach me when God is ready.
Amen.
Meanwhile, God has given you a laptop. God has given you a skill to go there and check websites. You are still waiting for God to teach you when God is ready. You're going to wait a long time. At this point, I need to say something. You know, we have this Sabbath day mentality. When you say to bro, you need to walk in love, you need to be patient, you need to walk in the Spirit. No, in God's time, it's by the Spirit. But when we want to be angry, we don't need the Spirit to tell us when to be angry. You know, when you now say to brethren that, do you know you have the Holy Spirit within you? The Bible says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So, Bible says that by their fruits we shall know them. And the only fruit that you can bring forth is the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, meekness, patience, temperance, long-suffering, self-control, gentleness, goodness. If you are bringing anything else apart from that, I have to question your spirit. And they say, no, it's by the Spirit. So we have this Sabbath day mentality that when Christ is ready, when we pray, God will deliver us. Why do you think he gave you the Holy Spirit? Why do you think you have the Holy Spirit, brethren? What is he doing within you? Just so shalabaka, who's so terrible. Is that all? And then the moment your child breaks your plate, you've lost it. Brethren, the Pharisees were always on the Lord Jesus Christ case on the Sabbath. And you know what I love about the Lord? He made a point of always healing and delivering on the Sabbath. And recently, that's what I've just been doing also myself, that look, you've got the Holy Spirit within you. You can walk in love. You don't need anything. You don't need people to lay hands on you. You have the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then we are wasting our time. So, bring it forth. And so he told them, he said, how can I allow this woman, whom this daughter of Abraham, you remember that's what he said, whom Satan has bound, how can I leave her like this? The daughter was always looking down. That was where the woman was. So I see brethren who don't understand the calling of God in their life, and they say, well, just wait and be praying for them. The angels did not wait and pray for Lot. Abraham had prayed for Lot, but he needed to come there and drag them out of the place. Brethren, there is no option to walking in the Spirit. There's no option to walking in love. There's no option to be meek. There's no option. Because the Bible says that God resisted the proud. So if you are proud, God hates you. Write it down, because people don't like to hear that God hates anybody. But Bible says God opposes the proud. That's why he's giving you the spirit of meekness. He's giving it to me as well. We have to be good. Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you. You know, so let's keep on this story. I'm watching the time. I'll stop at 2 o'clock. And then, of course, they put him in his place and they wanted to break the door. And then the Lord struck them with blindness. Now, Lot saw it. His wife saw it. His daughter saw it. that these were hordes of men outside the door, and they could not find the door. So they knew that God had intervened. Talk less of the fact that they had three ministers within their house that they don't even know where they came from. And then so many times people come and they say, well, you know, I don't know if God loves me. I look at them, I say, you were in Nigeria. God helped you to come to the UK. You have a job. You have children. You have this, you have that. And you're still not sure God loves you. Isn't there a problem? So, who gave you all those ones? The deity in your village? You know, so they saw this. That was the thing. And then, as they went out, it's no surprise the angels left them after they left Sodom. Because as far as they were concerned, they'd seen enough to believe. Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you. We bless you, Lord God. I trust, brethren, I'm sharing this with the understanding that you will go back and check all these scriptures and do your own study and build on it. That's the understanding. If we don't have that understanding, I can take my seat. Because I'm going to say a lot of things, but I believe God that He will remind you and you can go back and check it. Because we mustn't come back here next month and be talking about this. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay. You know, when Brother Bob talks about the fact that the time is short, you know, a lot of people are like, it's exactly the same way Lot was, when Lot was telling the sons-in-law, you need to get out. People think he's joking. How can time be short? There is, you know, America has a 10-year plan, Europe has a 25-year plan. What does it mean time is short? And you think our brother is joking. It's like a mocker, it's like a jester. But time is short because time is short. Who gives you the guarantee that these words you are hearing today, you'll hear them again? What guarantee do you have? Ask someone like Brother Chijoke or ask Sister Ima at the back. We heard some of these things back in the Middle Ages, and then there was strong silence. For over 20 years, strong silence. And then you think time is not short. We think you have all the time. Brethren, we may look as if we are demonstrating and whatever, but believe me, we've worked with God enough to know that He gives the word and He leaves you like He left Lot in the wilderness. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. Verse 15. When the morning came, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, and be off, lest you two be consumed and swept away with the iniquity and the punishment of the city. If some of you had remained in the Pentecostal systems, you would have been swept away. If you had remained there, if Brother Chijoke, think if he was there, he wouldn't be like Pastor, the flying jet pastor today. He would have been swept away. At the point where the Lord quickened him, there was no more time. If he had tarried there, he would become like Ashimolowo or whatever, flying all over the place. We'll be begging to book an appointment with him. The window that God gives you to receive His word is very small. It's very small. And we sit here and we just say, well, okay, I'm not really convinced this August conference, maybe in May, you know, I'll think about it. And then the door shuts. He shuts the door on the ark. And that's it. Brethren, there is time no more. The world may continue as it is continuing. That is in the natural. But in the realms of the spirit, the window you have to repent, to turn around, is very short. Praise the Lord. Amen. Verse 16. But while he lingered, the men seized him and his wife and two daughters by the hand. For the Lord was merciful to him. He says he seized him by the hand. And they brought him forth and set him outside the city and left him there. And when they had brought them forth, they said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you or stop anywhere. For the whole valley, in the whole valley, escape to the mountains, lest you be consumed. And Lot said, oh, not so, my lords. You know, Lord, that's too hard. God says you fast for 3 days. Lord, just please. Let me just do it for 1 day. Please, I'm just using that as an example. Don't, praise the Lord. You know, we start to negotiate. We like to negotiate. Who do you think is negotiating at this point? The Christ nature in you or the Adamic nature? Who do you think is negotiating? Who was talking to the angels there? The Christ within Lot or the Adam within Lot? So you now know that you are living in a house with a stranger. Not so, my Lord. Behold, now your servant... I'll read that from KJV because I like the way KJV says, behold now, thy servant has found grace in thy sight and has magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown to me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain less from evil. You know, we are specialists in understanding grace and mercy. We are specialists. Say, the grace of God is enough for me. So when you hear the message of the kingdom, the grace of God is enough for me. God is merciful. You know, we always think we can outnumber God. If all of us dig our heels in long enough, he has to do it our way. Like one man said in American Congress, you lie. Brethren, we cannot outnumber God. You can dig your heels in, you can do everything, build all the cathedrals you want to build. When the ark is ready to be closed, it will be closed. Doesn't matter how much your resume is, how much you have served him, doesn't matter. You have the window now. If I have found mercy, your servant has found, then that's when we remember now that we are servants. Can a servant negotiate with the master? Must a servant negotiate with the master? May the Lord help us to know our place, where the Lord is concerned. If your servant has found grace, you know, he was using all the political trickery of Chaldea and Sodom combined. He's had experience. Praise the Lord. Let some evil come to me. Behold now, there is a city that is near to flee to. A little one. Oh, let me escape. Either. And is it not a little one? My soul shall live. You know, the angels at the point had to agree with him. Okay, you know what? Go. They had to agree with him. The Bible says that his spirit will not always strive. He won't. You want to go? But when you get home, check the meaning of Zoar. The other name for Zoar is a place called Bela. Check what it means. It means to be swallowed up. To be engulfed. So here was the Lord knew. It's as if now Lord knows the topography of the area better than the Creator himself. The same way we are. Your situation, God created you, God created the earth, God created everything. But when it comes to your personal affairs, you want to dictate to the Creator. Lord, I want to do a diploma or something, and God is saying, no, go and serve me. Say, well, I'll do it in next week. Praise the Lord. So, I said, okay, you know what? You go on to where you want to go. Praise the Lord. And they went to Zoar. Eventually, they end up on the mountain, as we have seen in the story. But I am careful not to talk too much about
the two daughters of Lot. Because we would live here a long, we would take a long time. Brethren, Brother Chijoke said something. And I'm good. That's what is taking me back to the tabernacle in chapter 11 of Revelation. He said there are, the soul has two exits or two entry points, as the case may be. The holy place also has two. I cannot afford to go wrong because it's probably going to be on my case. So I'm now treading on very yes, praise the Lord. So I'll be careful, and if I get it wrong, please do not hesitate. Do you know something? You know, we were joking when we started about the metric measure, the metric and the imperial. You know, so it is with the word of God. The way the word means to you, the unit used in the outer court for the same word is different from the unit used in the holy place. And it's different from the unit used in the holiest of all. I will say it again. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, for a man who is coming into Christ, that word means salvation, isn't it? But you that are already in Christ, that word is redundant. Yes? Is it redundant? So there is another meaning for you who are now in Christ. Because God still loved you. And he's giving you his only begotten Son. So you must believe. And then for those who are pressing into the fullness of God, is the word still redundant? But it has different meanings. You know, the Americans, it's not robot, I apologize. I'm not going after the Americans because you are here. I understand that they sent a rocket sometime some many years ago into either the moon or the one of the planets, and they got the metric wrong. So it was either 100 feet or 100 meters. So I think maybe in the control room, somebody was said 100, and he didn't know that 100 meant 100 feet. He thought it was 100 meters. He accelerated the rocket, and the thing crashed because they got the measurement wrong. It was the same 100. It's the same John 3:16. But the metric or the unit is different. And so it is when people come and join you in your fellowships. They come from the church. The metric of the word that they have is different.
That's right.
It's different, brethren. It is different. That is why the fellowships are so weak. Because they are populated by people who have just recycled their doctrine from Pentecost. It's different. And I'll give you one more example. The priest, the high priest that goes to the holiest of all. Do you see him in the holy place? Or do you see him in the outer court? Does he go there to help them? Even that may be acceptable. But the priest that walks in the outer court, will he venture into the holy place? Or can he? So, again, are they not all priests? Are they not all men of God? So you hear there is a man of God, you put him there, you want him to pray for you. He's praying with a different metric. You may not be aware of the calling upon your life, but God is. Who is foolish but my servant? You may not be aware. You may discard the calling of God as it's of no value. But that doesn't make a difference to God. God knows what he has done. The metric is different. It's not that if the priest in the outer court does not do his job well, slaughter properly, other people cannot do their job. The same way, if the one in the holy place does not do his own job well, the other people on both sides, either the one in the outer court, their work becomes futile. The one who wants to go, the high priest, cannot complete his course. Everyone has their job to do. You have your job to do, brethren. You have a calling upon your life. And that calling is Christ.
Praise the Lord. You see, the beauty, at the moment, following the story of Lot and his family, we are now outside the city, okay? We are outside the city. You know, people like illustrations. So we're outside the city, we've left Sodom, and we are heading for the mountains. You see, the holy place has two exits or two entrances. One that goes into the holiest of all, and one that goes back, the door, it's a door, isn't it, that goes back to the outer court. And that is where the soul is. Your soul has the potential within it to attain unto Christ. It also has the potential to return back. That's why he says that we are not of them that draw back, but we are them that believe. So we are not of them who are in the out in the holy place, who will now turn back and go out, but will go deeper. Take me deeper. Amen. Deeper in love with you. But you see, at that point, the difference, brethren, between the holy place and the holiest of all is that everything in the holy place needs to be replenished. You need to change the showbread. The wick, like our brother said this morning, can get dry. You need to add oil to it. The altar of incense, the incense may run out, you have to change it. But you do that and do that until you get to a point. Those three things are the same three things inside the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? But they now become you. They become you. Praise the Lord. Okay. We'll take it step by step. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, when I see that case back, I know time is, you know. So, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father God. You know, the holy place, which is the soul, if you don't tend it, if those priests, the priests that walk within the holy place, if they fail in their work, will the bread not go still? Will the light not go out? Will the incense not stop burning? Is it not still the tabernacle? Is it not the sanctuary? So, you know, when Robert said that, you know, and had, you know, was so firm about people that believe once saved, always saved, you need to get this clear. If you are saved and you don't value your salvation, me, I can't guarantee you. If you are saved and you value what you have, yes, you are always saved forever and ever till, you know. But if you are saved, you have a holy place and you are not changing the bread, you are not changing the wick, you are not putting oil in the lamp, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, you are not changing the incense, and then you now say, I'm always saved. Good luck to you. This is what the message about the salvation of the soul is. Which direction are you on? Where are you facing in the holy place? Are you facing the holiest of all? Or are you facing back? Or are you just standing by the door and observing things? Hallelujah. Father, we bless you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Look, we try to explain to brethren. We went to Pentecost. Some of us were even pastors before. We know all these things. If nothing at all, I mean, Brother Bot has been working for over 50 years. Don't you think all the things you think you know, he must have gone through them as well? Brethren, this pressing into the holiest of all, for those who choose not to, there is an option. But the cry and what we keep on, why we gather and we sit down and everything, is to admonish people, press on. Press on, brethren. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So you see, they now headed for the mountain. And that's where we all are now. We've come out of Sodom. And the messages all we've heard since Thursday have brought us out. The angels, all the angels that God has blessed us with, has literally grabbed us by the hand. We're now outside the city of Sodom. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do from this time on? You have three options. You can either be Lot, or Lot's daughters, or you can be Lot's wife. You have the three options. Now, Lot's wife, Sister Atim shared that, and you need to understand it. The pillar of salt is not a bad thing. It's important that, like Brachidoke, I have to say something that will shock people. The pillar of salt is not a bad thing. It's a pillar. And it's salt. It's salt. I mean, the Bible talks that you are the salt of the earth. I mean, at the point where Lot's wife stood, she must have been salting the earth. We have the same Bible, I'm sure. The salt, there are so many people today who talk about being relevant in their community. It's good. It's good to be salt. But if you are being relevant in your community, doing good works at the expense of pressing on, that's when it becomes a bad thing. You know, we like to chop and change, slice and dice, you know. I don't like the brethren. They just talk about the word. They don't do anything for their community. Look, I'm sorry. I am bad at doing things for my community. I do, but I don't talk about it. But you know what? I don't do it at the expense of my spiritual progress. That is why those five virgins were wise. And it's a pillar, brethren. A pillar is a good thing. If this house doesn't have a pillar, we won't be here. A pillar is a good thing. In fact, if you look at the other meaning, the other rendering of that word pillar in the scriptures, it's used as prefect, it's used as garrison. I mean, those are good things. See, when you need prefect, people to watch over you, to control you, to tell you what to do. A garrison protects, you know. I mean, the church in America is a very good pillar. I mean, the Pentecostal evangelical movement, they watch over everything that is going on. They are more activists than even the politicians. It's not a bad thing. But you see, whether you like it or not, if you opt to become a pillar of salt, you cannot advance in the things of God. It's the choice now being taken out of your hands. It's a good thing. I mean, brethren, don't get me wrong. I mean, NGOs are good. All these things are good. They are good. They are good. But if you are the five wise virgins, you see, the oil you have can barely sustain you. And then you now go and you now, look, the people in Redeemed have a better outreach system than I can ever have. Let them do it. But when the people come, such as will be saved, the Lord will lead them to us.
Amen.
But if I now take the time of understanding the things and the purposes of God in my life, and I now mortgage that to do activity, I have to be very careful. Because activity, the reason why a lot of us are feeling guilty about not doing those things is because, again, the metric of the world, we are trying to understand the call of the Great Commission the old way. And by doing that, we are looking back. So you can, it's fine, brethren. Every time I go to conferences, I see new converts, I get excited. I bless God for it. You should do it if you have choice to minister and do all that. But not at the expense of pressing on into God. If you now make that your sole purpose as a Christian, it's good. But that's not all. Because as you see, the angels left Lot outside the city and they left. You see, and I will round up on this because of time. You see, between Pentecost and the trumpets, tabernacles, and the atonement, particularly the atonement, because I believe, and I think I don't know why I brought Chijo Casey, the trumpet is sounded at various times. There's a feast of trumpets, but trumpet is sounded at various times. But the atonement is in the seventh month. Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, is in the third month. There are 3 months in between. 3 months. And if you again go back, study the meaning of the fourth month, fifth month, sixth month. In between, you know, there is the third month, which is represented by Pentecost. Then the fourth month, the fifth month, and the sixth month. Go and again do an homework. Study the meaning of this month. One of them talks about separation. One of them talks about, you know, they are all disaster months spiritually. And that was the place we found ourselves when we left Pentecost. Lot and his family looked forward. They looked out. They saw nothing. Wilderness. These are people coming from organization, coming from order, coming from efficiency, coming from support, activity, coming from, and then they now come out and they see nothing. Wilderness, marauders, beasts. Because that's the time when the carnal nature comes out. It's when you can't know about the carnal nature until you've left Pentecost. You can't. That's when all those things come out. No, I didn't sign up for this, they run back. Then you marvel at a lot of brethren that have gone back. They go back because, like, they didn't see anything. You know, when you are looking at the veil, it looks like a veil with patterns and everything. It means the picture on the veil in the tabernacle, you can interpret it any way you want. So they saw the veil, and they were, you know, understanding the veil from their experience. But you see, the beauty of the veil is that there is a door behind the veil, but that door is always open. There is a door behind the veil. It's a twofold door, but it's always open. The veil is just there. And some of you know Pentecost, but you are looking ahead and you can't really see anything. You are looking at the veil and it's a veil. That's what Lot means, a veil. And you are looking at it. But do you know that beyond that veil is the fullness? Amen. And that's why we have to stay at it. Father God, we bless you. Thank you because we know there is so much, but we know we trust your spirit, O God. We trust that you are able to release unto us much more than we can even ask or think. Give understanding to us, O God. Help us to press into your holiest of all. Help us to leave this place of decision. Help us to leave this place of doubt. Help us to press on, O God, into yourself. Brethren, I pray that the Lord will... You know, one of the things about when you turn off the TV and the radio and sometimes shut down your computer, at least I can tell you from my own experience, the moment you do it, the Spirit of God just descends. It's as if the Holy Spirit is just waiting. If only you can pay attention. And it begins to pour out. and begins to pour out. And it's not, you see, what we sometimes come and share here is a small part of that which the Lord is showing. Like Paul said, there are some things that are not lawful to be said. But you need to give heed. You need to read, brethren. You need to study. These conferences will mean little if we have to say these same things every time. Amen. Brethren, it is a high calling. It is a high calling. It is a high calling because the standard is Christ. If you don't remember anything today from after the fellowship, say to yourself, anything that I'm doing that doesn't meet the standard of Christ is not good enough. Set yourself that standard in loving, in caring, in everything. You know, David said something. He said, I know the Lord has blessed me with an everlasting covenant. Even though my house be not so now, don't worry too much if you fall and you get up. That's the other side. Sometimes we feel as if I fall, and I've been falling so many times, let me just forget it. Brethren, don't give up. Behind that veil of the flesh is the fullness of God. Because that veil is your flesh. It's the Adamic nature. Telling you, don't worry. You're okay. I mean, look at Brother Tokes. Maybe you. Yeah, don't worry. You're fine. It's the nature of Adam. Praise the Lord.
Faith has caused the joy. scripture that kept coming to my heart throughout the duration our brother spoke. And that's in 1 John chapter 3, 1 and 2. It says, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It says the world doesn't understand this. The Adamic nature cannot get its head around this. And so there is that militancy against that calling. But it says, for those who indeed will be sons, when he appears, they will see him as he is. And as many as have this hope in them, they are required to do something. They measure themselves, as our brother said, against that standard, with that standard, that is the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. What that means is, if I fail to do that is required of me, then the hope of sonship is not going to be a mirage. I can talk about it for 20 years, for 50 years. It doesn't matter. God has set a standard. And if I do not measure up to that, he didn't say those that have this hope in them will be purified. There is space for that. The tools for that purifying is available. But there is a requirement on my part. Lord, we receive your word. We receive your word. We receive your word. Yes, we sign, we give you our heart. We give you our soul. We sang, come and reign in us. But we know that those words will be empty words. They will be empty words if they do not bring about a dramatic shift in position. If they do not bring about on an ongoing basis and a constant work of adjustment in the light of you. You have ordained it such that you will not force yourself on man. No. We desire to express yourself with man, through man. But the man who has measured up, who has purified himself as you are pure, that is your word. Man may not like it. Man may want to go round it. But that is your word. And thank you for the privilege to hear of it again, to be reminded of it. We receive it in humility. We receive it with joy. And let this word bring about a change in our position, such that we are indeed a people on the upward way. A people on the upward way. Because of this word, oh God, we will henceforth stand on the higher ground in the name of Jesus. Amen.